Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you don't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. The Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 11. Now, if you remember, the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and that when we need wisdom, here's somewhere to look at. Proverbs, define the wisdom for day-to-day living. Find wisdom for practical living. Find wisdom for the things that we need. And we find ourselves to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 11. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 11. And notice with me one verse, if you don't mind, as we start off. Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. And with the Lord's help, we want to hit a message here that he that winneth souls is wise. You want wisdom? You want to be considered wise? Well, the Bible does give instructions for that, and it starts off with a very basic principle of God's heart, the heartbeat of God, and that's winning souls. The Bible goes on and says at the very beginning of this verse, it says that the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. What does that mean? Well, we know that from science, we have a law called the law of biogenesis, which basically states that everything reproduces after its own kind. So everything reproduces after its other kind. So a Christian can only reproduce what? After its own kind. Another Christian, right? That's the idea. Now we know that God does the saving, but here the principle is that Christians are used to reach other people to become Christians. That God could have brought people to himself any number of ways. He could have had in the sky written a question, are you 100% sure if you die today, go to heaven? Can you imagine how amazing that would be to see in the sky that question, are you 100% sure? He could have had it written in the rocks and everyone could go kind of like Mount Rushmore and like a tourist thing and we could go see on the rocks written by the hand of God that are you 100% sure? But that's not how God chose to do things. God chose to use human instrumentality to get his word accomplished. And so we who have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, what God desires for us to do is reproduce ourselves, meaning he wants us to be used to see other Christians be born. Now again, God does the saving, but he uses us as instruments to see that process go, that he chooses to use us. Now the backside of the phrase continues with that thought. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. That God wants to use human instrumentality to spread his gospel throughout the world. And that God has tasked us to do so. And we're wise because we're obedient to his clear command. And so with this idea here that God has chosen to use human instrumentality, let's explain some things from the Bible dealing with the idea that he that winneth souls is wise. The first principle we want to hit here is the command of Christ. The command of Christ. If you don't mind, turn with me to the gospel record of Matthew chapter number 28. The gospel record of Matthew chapter 28, and let's see from the Bible Jesus' command to us. The gospel record of Matthew chapter 28, so the first book of the New Testament and the last chapter of the first book, Matthew 28, we have here Jesus Christ's command to us. And let's look and see what this command says. Matthew 28. And notice with me, starting at verse number 19. So Jesus Christ has already died. He's been resurrected. And now he's spending time with his disciples. And as he's spending time with his disciples before he's going up to heaven for the last time, before ascending up to heaven, he gives some final instructions to the disciples. Notice with me in Matthew 28 in verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here is what we've commonly called the Great Commission. This is God's Great Commission to us, His orders, His instructions, what He wants us to do. And that if we're going to be wise, we would follow this what God has given us, His command. Notice what it says. It starts off with the idea of go. Go. This is God's command for us to go. That He never made a commandment in the Bible for lucky sinners to make their way to church. We're supposed to go to them. That God's work is not done within these four walls. It's done outside of these walls. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to go to them. It is our responsibility to go. Now, when we go, what are we doing? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This carries the idea that we're supposed to reach them with the gospel. We're supposed to teach them that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then He rose again to prove that He was God, and God was satisfied with the payment that was made. We're to teach everyone the gospel, to teach all nations. Then after they're saved, the next thing is to baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, baptism doesn't save anybody. It's just a picture that Jesus died and was buried and that He rose again. And it is the first step of obedience for a Christian, that a Christian decides to follow after Him. And just a little bit later, we're going to be having a baptism this morning. And someone has decided that they're going to follow the Lord in obedience. This is what God has given me to do after I've been saved, and I'm going to obey. Then notice this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe or to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. In this verse here, we see the idea of discipleship. That we're supposed to teach them to obey the things that we've been taught. Now, in order to be a Christian, you don't have necessarily to obey those things. Sometimes you don't know that you're supposed to obey some things. We define discipleship as developing the habit of obedience to Christ. That we're instructing them. Say, hey, now that you're saved, you need to read your Bible. Okay, now and they start reading their Bible. Hey, now that you're saved, you need to start being faithful to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. Oh, I didn't know that. Now I'm going to start doing that. And we're going to teach them how to obey the Lord, how to observe the things. So the Great Commission, if we're going to summarize it, goes in two parts. It is reaching and teaching. The Great Commission's in two parts, reaching and teaching. All right, let me make sure you're awake, okay? The Great Commission's in two parts. It is reaching and teaching. This is God's great command. Everything that God has given us to do, or everything that is done within a local church, should be under those two parts of the Great Commission. Either we're using it to reach people, or we're using it to teach people to follow, for people to follow after the Lord. But this is the great command. This is what God has given us to do. This is His orders. Now, if Jesus Christ stood right before you and gave you instructions, what should you do? You should do them, right? Do you debate Him? Do you give excuses? No. Well, we know that when the Bible is God's word, in fact, these are Jesus' own words, this is His instructions. Is this up for debate? No. And so you either obey or you disobey. So the Bible here, it starts off by that he that winneth souls is wise. But you know that it gets deeper than that. It's the idea, do we obey God or do we disobey God? You see, there's a lot more at stake. He didn't say that this was the great suggestion. He didn't say this is the great, what if you're conveniently ready for it? He said this is the great commission. This is your orders. This is what I'm instructing you to do. This is your purpose in life as a Christian, is to accomplish the Great Commission. So we see this. Now, we understand it's a command. So we now come to another idea dealing with God's command. What is our highest motive for obeying? You tell me. We'll do a sing-along here or more responsive. Why should we obey? What motivates you? What should be the greatest motivation of why you should obey God? You tell me. Okay, because we want something. Okay. That may be a motivation. It's not the greatest motivation. What else? He died on the cross for us. Okay, he died on the cross for us. Out of a thankful heart. Very good. That I don't serve God in order to get something from him. I serve God because of what he's already done for me. May I put it this way? Love is our greatest motive. May I show you where the Apostle Paul explains this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. If you went up to the Apostle Paul and met the Apostle Paul as he's going to go start church number 84 and walking down and watching him as he's limping along with his staff and his back's all crooked and beaten. He's got a doctor who's taking care of him and watching over him. And if you were to go alongside the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, why do you do it? Why do you keep going? I mean, the people hate you. The people, you've been jailed, you've been beaten, you've been abused. They don't want you there. Why do you keep doing it? Why do you go start another church? Why do you go keep telling people about the Lord? Well, notice what his response is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice with me in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Notice this. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And it goes on and talks about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So the love of God constraineth us. What does the word constrain mean? Hold back. To hold back. It carries the idea, if you want to do a picture, of Jesus giving you a big hug and he's holding you close. He's constraining you. He's not letting you go. You know, when you start thinking about how much God loved you, it's a love that doesn't let you go. You see, the reason why I serve God is not in order to get something from him. It's because of what he's already done for me. I should serve God out of a thankful heart. So put it together. Why should I go soul winning? Because it's an expression of my thankfulness to God. If you don't go soul winning, then it is an expression that you're not thankful to God for what he's done for you. Does he make sense? So we have the command of Christ, which you are either going to obey or disobey. But when we come to motives, why are you doing it? It's because of what Christ has already done for me. I'm doing it out of a thankful heart. I realize all that he has done for me. Oh, what a great God. How can I not go be obedient to him? Because I'm so thankful. You know, he saved my life. He rescued me. He kept me from the deep. He kept me from hell. Why wouldn't I be thankful enough to do that? Why would I say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do whatever I want, after he's rescued me from what I truly deserve? And he wants to do the same thing to others. So we understand it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. That we have the command of Christ that it is to go reach and teach people the gospel, to accomplish the Great Commission. And then we see the motive under the command. Why do we go? It should be because of Christ loved us. Not because, well, pastor is making me. Not because someone's twisting my arm. I do it because I want to. Because of what he's done for me. You see, it's an idea of motives. It's the inner man of the heart that God is interested in. Which now brings us to a second thing. As we turn away from us, let us look at the condition of the unsaved. The condition of the unsaved. You know, it's amazing to see what the Bible describes the person who has never accepted Jesus as their Savior, what they're like. The Bible starts and explains that there's a great emptiness. Now, in your Sunday school booklets, there is a chart or several paragraphs with points on them, and they have scriptures with them for you to look up. But if you don't mind, I'm just going to take time to just describe some of what the Bible says. That first of all, it says that people have an emptiness. They have an emptiness. That someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's an emptiness inside of them that they want to fill. And so oftentimes they'll try to fill it with booze. They'll try to fill it with drugs. They'll try to fill it with addictions. They'll try to fill it with women. They'll try to fill it with relationships. They'll try to fill it with children. They'll try to fill it with anything because they're trying to make this emptiness inside of them go away. That people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's an emptiness that cannot be fulfilled. They may find some things that may distract them for a little bit, but when it wears off, they're back to being empty. Empty. And they don't have to be because Jesus Christ is the great fulfiller. He could fulfill every need that we have, fulfill everything in our heart. He's the great fulfiller. But people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not incomplete in Christ. They have an emptiness that only Christ can fill. The Bible goes on and describes the condition of the unsaved, that they have a life without meaning. Without meaning. This carries the idea, this is what we use the phrase, I'm lost. I'm lost. What does life have to offer? Life doesn't have any meaning. Why do we exist? Why are we here? What is my purpose in life? You know, everyone needs to have purpose. Why do you exist? Are you a random accident with a bunch of chemicals put together? Well, if that's what you believe, then your life doesn't have purpose. You're an accident. Well, isn't it horrible to think that you're an accident? But God made you with purpose. There's a reason why He created you. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the law, the life. That He could make it so we can have a life with meaning. The Bible also goes on to describe the condition of someone who's not saved is that they have a fear of death. They have a fear of death. They're afraid to die because they don't know what's going to happen on the other side. I've met many people who described to me afterwards, they said, I was afraid to close my eyes on my pillow at night because I was afraid what would happen if I didn't wake up. They said, I didn't tell anybody that, but it's what I thought. I was afraid. What would happen to me? They have a fear of death. For a Christian, we don't have a fear of death because we know we have God's promises, that God promised us everlasting life, eternal life. And that's what Christ has offered us. But someone who does not know Jesus as their Savior, they do not have eternal life. They have a life that is without meaning, is a life where they fear death because they don't know what's for them on the other side. The Bible goes on and describes that someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, there's someone who lack inner peace. They don't have a peace. They don't have a peace that passes understanding. They don't have this joy that God offered for them. They could fake it. They could put a smile on their face. But they're missing something inside. They're missing a peace, a settlement, this joy that God gave to them. Only Christ can give this peace. Christ can give that joy. Now we know joy is different than happiness, but joy carries the idea of being satisfied, of knowing, of having your sins forgiven, this satisfaction that God offered it to us, this lack of peace. The Bible goes on and describes how someone who doesn't know Jesus is their Savior, it also says they're lonely. They could be inside of a crowd of people and be so lonely. So lonely. And that's not how God created us. He didn't create us to be lonely. He wants us to be a type of people that have fulfillment, that we have this joy, that we're with Him. The Bible goes on and explains even more. It explains that they're lost. Have you ever been so lost you don't know what direction you're going to? You don't know how to get out of it? Do you know how to get to heaven? You know, someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they're lost. They don't know the answers. They don't know the way to have their sins forgiven. They don't know their way to Christ. The Bible talks about in the gospel record of John that these people are perishing. Several hundred years ago, there was a famous message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that message, it describes someone who is not saved like this, that they're a person dangling over the pits of hell with only a thin strand like a spider web holding them afloat. And at any moment, that strand can break and send them to that bottomless pit. That's exactly how people are. They are perishing already. That is where they're headed. They're under condemnation already. They're under God's wrath already. Can you imagine that? That they're not under God's wrath when they die. They are currently in the present tense under the wrath of God. The Bible says another condition of those that are not saved is that they're without hope. Without hope. The word hope in the Bible carries the idea of a confident expectation of something or someone sure to come. It's not a wistful thing or a wishful thing. It is a confident expectation. And they don't have hope. They don't know what's going to happen to them. They don't have any promises to cling on to. They have no hope. The Bible also describes that someone who is not saved, they're blinded by the devil. Meaning they're blinded. They're blinded to God's truth. They have blinders on. And so sometimes when you try to explain to them, they can't see the obvious and the plain truth because they're blinded. What a horrible thing to be blinded from truth. The Bible says they're on the road to hell already. They're already on that road. They didn't choose to go to hell. They choose not to go to heaven. They didn't accept Christ. They're already on default. That's the road they're on. The Bible goes on to describe someone who's not saved right now, who hasn't accepted Jesus as their Savior. The Bible says they're dead already. They're dead already. And so we could see in the Bible, this is the condition of the lost, the condition of the unsaved. What a horrible condition. So we start off with the command of Christ that God has given us a clear command and that we either obey or we disobey. The Bible says that our motive for obeying that command should be the love of Christ. That because of what Christ has done for me, I'm not trying to get something from Him. I'm trying to do something for Him. But as we look beyond ourselves and look at others, we can see the condition of those that are not saved. That they're in a bad, horrible condition, and their only hope is Christ. Which brings us to the last thing. Remember, we've been given a command, and you either obey or you disobey. I want to show you one last thing in here, and it is the sin of silence. The sin of silence. Notice with me in the book of Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1. The sin of silence. The book of Romans chapter number 1. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 14. The book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But notice in verse 14, I am a debtor. To have salvation means you owe salvation. What does that mean? That you owe to tell other people. You owe Christ to tell other people. Jesus died for them just like He died for you. And you owe God a great debt that you can never repay. And you want to tell as many people as possible because that's what you owe Christ. He died for them. You are a debtor both to the wise and the unwise. So Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Are you ready to preach the gospel? here in verse 14, I am a debtor. Verse 15, I am ready. Verse number 16, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to tell someone about Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed because people need to know. But we understand that when we don't tell people, there is a sin of silence. A sin is silence. In the Old Testament, there is an account in the book of 2 Kings of a city of Samaria that's surrounded by an army. And this army has besieged them, and now no delivery trucks are able to get in and out. And so because of that, people are starving. That the shopping centers are all closed. There's no food left. And the people are desperate. And the story goes from the inside of the city to the outside of the city. And it covers this three lepers. You guys know what lepers are. They have a disease that causes infections, boils all over the body, and makes them a germ factory. And so they're kicked out of the city. They're considered unclean. And as the army is surrounding it, these three guys said, we're starving. No one's feeding us. The lepers, because they can't go shopping inside, they are dependent on other people feeding them. Now, we got three young people in here. Let me borrow all three of you. Come here. All right. So these lepers decide that they've had enough, and they're going to surrender to the enemy. That figured that, hey, either one or two things are going to happen. The enemy's either going to kill them, or they're going to take them prisoner. If they're going to take them prisoner, they're going to feed them. And so they're so desperate that they're going to go into it. Now, what they don't know is that God has already chased off the enemy camp. But they don't know that. And so they go in ready to surrender. So how do you surrender? All right. So you go to the camp and go surrender. Come on, everyone surrender. All right. So you go in here and you go surrender. Okay. But when they start getting to the camp, there's no guards. There's no one there. And so they're trying to figure out what's going to happen. So what they do is they talk amongst themselves and says, all right, someone's got to go. Someone's got to go look into the tents and see if anyone's there. And so, as you can see, they're probably volunteering each other, and they can't think, so probably they do something like this. Rock, paper, scissors, right? Rock, paper, scissors. Who's going to win? Rock, paper, scissors. All right. Good. All right. So he lost. So what happens is that he's going to say, all right, what I want you to do is I want you to go poke your head into a tent, and I want you to see if there's anybody there. And so what happens is this guy goes and looks into a tent, and then all of a sudden he disappears in the tent. And after a couple of minutes, there's a big loud noise and all kinds of things. And then there's quietness. Well, these two don't know what happened. And so finally they said, oh, we got to better figure out what's happening. So they both sneak in and they go inside and they poke their head in the tent. And what they see is this guy here with a turkey leg and mashed potatoes all over his face. And he's wearing a gold crown and jewels and stuff all over. And he says, what's up, guys? And so they see the food. And they immediately start eating and start putting money in their pocket. And they said, I wonder what's in another tent. So maybe they rock, paper, scissors, and they go send him back into a tent and does the same thing. He looks inside and disappears and loud noises and then quiet. The other two went to go follow, and they look. That tent's empty too. And there's still supper on the table. And there's all these gems. This is wonderful. And they're eating and they're getting their bellies full. And they go, wait a second. We do not well. Because there's a whole city that's starving. And they said, we do not well. If we keep this to ourselves, then something bad will happen to us. If we allow those people to starve when we have all this food available, we are guilty. The sin of silence. You guys did well. The sin of silence. You understand that you know how to get to heaven, and what's more, it's free. The Bible talks about in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says it's a gift. Let's imagine this. Let's imagine that I found a cure for cancer, and I could make it so cost effective, I could make it into a pill, and I could give it out for free. Now, if I have a pill that could cure every cancer, and I could give it out for free, but instead I said, you know what? I'm going to keep this to myself. You know, everyone who dies is my fault because they wouldn't have to die. I could have given them something to allow them to live, but instead I kept it to myself. Salvation's the same way. That you have a free gift that has been given to you to go deliver to someone else, and that no one has to die and go to hell. And if we refuse to tell someone, then it's our fault. We could have told them the answer. And we can't make them get saved, but we have to at least give them the information. We at least have to tell them that Jesus died. And there is a sin of silence to allow those people to die and go to hell. Many excuses have been offered up of why people don't go tell people about the Lord, why they don't go reach the lost. May I address three common excuses why people don't tell people? First of all, the excuse is, it's not my responsibility. It's not my job. Some people have the idea that it's the preacher's job. Let me tell you, it's not the preacher's job. Anyone who is saved, accepted Christ as their Savior, it is your responsibility. Jesus clearly gave the responsibility to every Christian to do. If we don't tell others to be saved, they will never hear. So the excuse of it's not my job doesn't work. It is your job. God has given a great commission for everyone. That great commission is not for preachers or missionaries. It's for anyone who is saved. It is your job. Someone else will give the excuse, well, the reason why I don't go is because men won't listen. Some men may not, but there are many who will. And all you have to do is go talk to them, find them. That people will listen. God can prepare them. Do you think that God knows who needs salvation? Do you think that God could bring you to that person? Do you think God could prepare someone's heart? They're absolutely right, yes. And so the excuse that men won't listen doesn't work because God can help prepare their heart and make them ready to hear. Someone else may say, here's another excuse. I'm just not able to go. I'm not able to go. Well, Jesus Christ said, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said, I will make. But it starts off with a qualification, follow. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What is our responsibility in that statement? What are we supposed to do? Follow him. If we follow him, he will make us. Whose job is it to make us? Jesus. Our job is to follow him. If we're following him, he will make us into what? Fishers of men. May I work backwards for you really quick? If you are not fishing for men, that is evidence that you are not following him. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? If you are not obeying God's clear command of telling people about the Lord, it is evidence that you are not following him. Remember what I said before about the command of Christ? You were either obeying or disobeying. You were either following him or not following him. If you follow him, he makes you a fisherman. You don't have to make yourself a fisherman. Your job is to follow him. He's the one that does the making. And so for someone who says, I'm not able, you are technically right. Jesus is. Your responsibility is to follow him, and he does the making. The Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We should be trying to be soul winners for Jesus Christ. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. That if we're soul winners, the Bible says we are wise. Because we're obeying God's clear command. We're following after him. We're making ourselves available to be used to see many other people come to see Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.